kindness and nurturing and just the gift that you've given to mothers. It's so precious, and we're so grateful for them. I pray for all the mothers here, Lord. I pray that you would give them just a sense of your love right now. And I know many, if not most, if not all mothers feel some sense of guilt at times and weakness and frailty and often feel as if they're failing. And I just want to pray that you administer to them right now your love and let them know that your love that you have for them doesn't change. And let them know how much you care for them and how much you're there for them. Let these mothers know today what a blessing they are to you. And I pray that no matter what their condition or state here is today, that you would just fill them with all the fullness of yourself, Lord. Give them peace, grace, mercy, love, and everything they need pertaining to life and godliness, Lord. And just bless their socks off. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. All right, and then as you're being seated, I just would like to recognize and acknowledge a special anniversary. The Lubins are celebrating their 31st. That's awesome. That's awesome. Nice. So what a blessing to be here. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Hebrews. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There should be one in one of the seats in front of you or in back of you. So, the book of Hebrews. As you're turning there, just to remind you, we've been working our way through the book, and we're calling it Christology because it's really a study of Christ. And that's why it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. As we look at this book, we're finding out all these little nuances of who Christ is and what he has done. In particular, we've looked at Christ as a high priest. We looked at him as in a special role as being the high priest. And so as we come into the scriptures this morning, we're in chapter 9. We're going to be in verse 16. See how far we get. We're planning on going to the end. But as we look into the scriptures in chapter 9, we find probably one of the most well-known scriptures in the Bible. What would you say that would be? John 3:16? Yeah, I would say so. I would say so. And so John 3:16, a lot of us know it. A lot of us remember seeing rainbow hair guy with a sign at football games or sporting events. You guys remember him? For God so loved the that he gave his only begotten Son that shall not perish but have eternal life. Very good. I think that's good that's probably one of the most well-known scriptures in the Bible because that sums up who Christ is and what his ministry is. That it was originated in the heart of God to love the world, to love people. Now it's interesting, if you look at that verse, for God so loved the world that he did something. There is an act. What did he do? He gave. He gave his only begotten Son. Now think about that for a minute. The way God loved us, the way he displayed his love, the way he showed love, was he gave his Son. Have you ever asked yourself, why did Jesus have to die? What's with all this death and bloodshed and sacrifice? What's with all this cross stuff? And it's easy for that message to get lost in translation because of the context of the times that we live in. But God had to speak love into us in a way that we would really believe him. Because isn't it true? A lot of people talk about love, sing songs about love. A lot of people say, I love you, but they also say, I love my dog, and I love potato chips, and we never know, and how certain is love? And that's really the issue at hand here. How certain is God's love? And we find in our text here today that God had to die because it was the only way you and I could understand and truly trust his love that will never fail. Is it important for us to understand that? Is it important for us to know that his love is unconditional? His love is one-sided, unilateral. It goes towards us regardless of who we are and what we've done. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ had to die. Because you and I would have never believed, never trusted, never understood the depth of God's love for us in a way that we can rely on it more than anything else in the world, that there's one thing that we always know without a certainty or an uncertainty or a reasonable doubt. We know that God loves us. That's why he had to die. But we'll notice in the text, as we work through it, it might be a little difficult for some. We're getting into really some of the details behind the gospel. We're looking under the surface of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That we can recite that. A lot of you did very well at that. It's one thing to recite it, it's another thing to apply it, isn't it? Not just for salvation either, but to apply the gospel of Jesus Christ for right now in our life. Do you and I need help every day? Do we need God to get us through? God to give us joy and peace? Do we need God to minister his love to us every single day? See, he didn't drop us off at salvation. He said, all right, you're saved. See ya. Wait till you get home in heaven and then we'll talk again. No. Salvation began this work, began the empowering, began the communion, the intimacy, the love, the fellowship, all that. Salvation began that work. The Bible says, he who began a good work in us is what? Faithful to complete it till the end. How faithful is God? These are the things we want to look at with the goal here of anchoring and securing and assuring our hope that we can trust in God every day, and especially his love for us. Let's take a look at the text. It's in chapter 9, verse 16. So now he comes to the conclusion of this chapter. That's why he says for. That's a concluding word. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dictated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So he says, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven, in the heavens, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of all ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who will eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation. So, what does all that mean? I mean, that's a lot of heavy stuff. Did you guys just get all the little nuances in there and the references to the things in the Old Testament that we read about? This is what's amazing about Scripture. Scripture, the totality of the Scripture, is the unfolding of this plan of God, the plan of redemption. All of Scripture, from beginning and end, it points to Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, in the volume of the book, it's written of Jesus Christ. And so as we read the Bible, we see this unfolding layer upon layer of what? Ultimately, God's love for us. So we see in that first section of chapter 9, verse 16, we see that God is really, he's speaking to us in our own love language. You guys know love language? Meaningful touch, gifts, what else is there? Kind words, I guess, I don't know. What? Service. All the ladies know all this. That's interesting. And John, who's been married 31 years, so he knows that. Has anybody ever thought, I think I have all the love languages. I think all of those are good. They all speak to me. Who doesn't want any of that? But see, Jesus had to die because that was our love language. That was the only way we could really know that he loves us. Have you ever thought about that? See, it was God that made the plan of redemption, right? He could have just done the magic wand whammy and said, okay, you can go to heaven. But he died. There's some significance to that. And that's what's being pointed out here in our verse. He says, for in verse 16, he says, for there's a testament. This is God's plan, his deal, if you will, that he wrote up so that man could be redeemed. He wrote up this plan. He calls it here, it's a testament, a will, a covenant. He set it up sort of like we would set up our last will and testament or our giving of our inheritance. He had sort of a way that he was going to bestow his love for us. And that's why it says, for where there is a testament. He's speaking about then, of course, the new covenant, which is a new way that God was going to deal with mankind that was foretold about in the Old Testament. And he was pointing to this way because the old way didn't have the ability to change a human being. The old way was conditional, upon which one would do good and the law, the Ten Commandments, and all those things would point to the standard that was required. And man would fail after failure after failure. If you read the Old Testament, you just see the failures of man and you say, Lord, how can anybody do this? And of course, the Bible is very clear. No one can. The whole point of this law was that people would realize that they can't do it on their own. They can't be good enough. And so they would have to receive a Savior that could do what we couldn't do. And so he says the whole arrangement was based on this covenant that in order for it to be effective, there had to be a death. That's what he says next. Notice, there must also, what, of necessity. See, it wasn't in action until he died. He had to die. It says, of necessity be the death of the testator, or the one who made the will, or the one who has the stuff that he's giving to someone else. We don't receive our inheritance until when? Until there's a death, right? It's predicated on the death. So in verse 17, he says, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. And so we see something very important. And the first point I'd like to show you, if you're taking notes, a testament requires death. And God used his own death to communicate to us and show us his unending love for us. The Bible says no, there's no greater love than this. A man lay down his life for his friends. See, you and I live in a world where pretty much everything is uncertain. Life is uncertain. We never know the twists and turns life's going to take. And in the midst of all this uncertainty and all these clouds and all this fuzziness and darkness, there's this Jesus, this God that we're confronted with. And it is this God and his act which cuts through every uncertainty of life and tells us there is one thing that you and I can know for sure, and here is how we can know it. That God demonstrated his love for us. He showed it. The death of Christ, then, is the test of all tests, proving the love of God and what he would be willing to do for us. You know what that means? It means at the cross, all doubts, all questions are settled right there. See, you and I can't look and picture Jesus on the cross dying for our sins and say, I don't think he really loves me. We can't listen to his words from the cross where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And look at that and say, I'm not sure about Jesus. I don't know if he likes me. See, the cross removed all that. Romans chapter 8 is a great chapter. It explains everything that we're talking about in regards to his death. And it says that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Before we move on to this next point, I think it's important for us here today to look at the act of Jesus and look at who Jesus is, and then ask ourselves, have we received the love of Christ? Have we received his forgiveness? Have we received his grace and his mercy? You see, Jesus was a perfect sacrifice, wasn't he? He was perfect in comparison to the old sacrifices, which pointed to a perfect sacrifice. As in the Old Testament, they would offer animals. But Jesus was perfect. You know what that means for us here? That means that you and I are perfectly loved. That means that you and I can't be loved anymore. Do you think that's important? I think one of the biggest cause of sin and rebellion and hurt, a thing that motivates us to do wrong, is this insatiable desire that God has put in the heart of man to be loved. God made us that way. And it is amazing the lengths that you and I and mankind will go to feel love. And what's diabolical about that is if we don't receive the only certain, only true love, which was given to us by God, then the human heart will crave and run after anything and everything to fulfill that need and that desire to know love. And when one comes to Jesus, many come to Him after many, many trials and experiments with other things that always let us down. And we finally come to the place where we receive the love of Christ. We find true love. We find a perfect love, a love that perfectly satisfies, a love that perfectly motivates us to live for God, a love that never fails, a love that never changes, a love that endures forever. Have you received that love? And what would keep someone from receiving that love? Very important. So we move on to the second point. But don't miss the reality of God's plan of redemption, that right after the fall of Adam and Eve, when sin came into the world, they were ashamed at their nakedness. They were ashamed at being in the presence of God. And what did they do first? They covered themselves with what? Leaves, fig leaves. And God said, no, that's not going to work. You're going to have to kill an animal. And you're going to have to cover yourself with the skin of the animal. What's that all about? Because of the nature of sin, sin requires death. Why? Because sin kills. That's why we die, because of sin. Before sin entered the world, there was no death. Sin kills, sin destroys, sin is destructive, and that's why sin requires death, and that's why forgiveness of sin required the ultimate death in Jesus Christ. Point number two, starting in verse 18, now, if you and I were to go down the street, say to 7-Eleven up here, and we wanted to buy some Funyuns and a Slurpee, and we pulled out of our pocket 50 cents, the 7-Eleven cash register person would say that we need to pay the price for what those Funyuns are worth, which really they shouldn't be. They should pay us to be eating those. Be that as it may, say it's $3 and you have 50 cents, what's going to happen? You're not going to get it. We say, why did Jesus have to die? Because sin kills. The only way to beat sin is for there to be a death of a perfect sacrifice to conquer sin. But then we say, well, what about the blood? Blood was how much forgiveness cost. You and I need forgiveness. Why? Because we're sinners. So we need forgiveness. How much does that cost to be forgiven? What's the price tag on that? It's perfect blood. Forgiveness requires perfect blood. That's the cost. Forgiveness, then, is not cheap, is it? It's free to us, but it's not cheap. It's the most expensive thing that there could possibly be. And our totality of our Christianity and at the center and the core of Christianity, it's based on forgiveness. We needed forgiveness. So what did that cost? It cost the perfect blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. So he's talking about the old way in the Old Testament, the way the Jewish people would sacrifice an animal to cover their sins. And he said, now look at all that. Look at all the things that needed to happen. And sometimes it's hard for us to realize the extent of the sacrifice, and maybe a better term, even the slaughter, of the slaughter of these animals. Why is that? We would, you would, I would, a Jewish person would not ever, ever, ever be flippant about sin, because always in their mind they would be looking at this animal that was being killed for them. And they would stand by and realize that animal is being killed because of me. It's my fault. And these sacrifices over the years, they would go on and on and on. And in the mind of a Jewish person, they would know their sinfulness. They would know how much it cost to be forgiven. And for us then, that's the reality, the sobering reality of the situation. That the heinousness of our sin keeps us from the glory of God. And so God went and took care of that by becoming the sacrifice himself. So notice what he says. He says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, then he took the blood of the calves and the goats and water, the scarlet wool, hyssop, he sprinkled both on the book itself and all the people. So it would just be this bloody mess. And the people would say, oh my goodness, what have I done? And they would see glimpses of God's love and his mercy. Not fully understanding at the moment, but they would see that these things that required the sacrifice would show how sinful they were. There's a lot of guilt here, wasn't there? There was a lot of hurt, a lot of crying, a lot of tears. And notice in verse 20, he said, saying this is what they would say, this is the blood of the covenant which God had commanded you, the old covenant, which really didn't take the sin away, did it? That was the new covenant. So the sin was always there, it was just sort of covered up by the blood. In verse 21, he says, now likewise, he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle, that's inside, that's a place where the Jewish people would come and worship, and the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the animal, the vessels, and all the things that were used for ministry, and those things would be purified. And then here's the statement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So I ask you, how can one be saved without the sacrifice? You cannot have a more clear statement about salvation and its requirements. And that is the shedding of blood. That goes back then to why did Jesus have to die? Because of the price of our forgiveness was so high. The price of our forgiveness was higher than our ability to pay. It was higher than our ability to do good things, to try to work off the bad things. The price of our forgiveness was nothing less than the blood of a perfect sacrifice. The blood of only one could do that, and that was the blood of Jesus Christ. That was it. So he says, without that blood, there's no remission of sin. So not only did Jesus die, one, to show us his love, but Jesus died also to show us his mercy. We have complete mercy in Jesus Christ. That means because he was the perfect sacrifice, we have perfect mercy. You know what that means? We don't get what we deserve. Mercy is the holding back of what we deserve. And you may say, well, that just doesn't seem fair. I like it. I like it when it comes my way. But it doesn't seem fair. And there we begin to understand the genius of God's covenant and his plan that he wrote out. Because at the cross, justice met mercy. What do you mean? Well, sin has to be judged, right? Sin has to be judged. It wouldn't be fair to be sinners who reject God, and then we show up in heaven and say, I'm here, God. Let's get the party started. Is there something in us that has a sense of fairness? That when we see somebody commit a crime and they get off from that crime, we think, that's wrong. That's not fair. At the cross, the penalty was paid. The price was paid, but God took our place. So there we see the display at the cross of mercy and justice all wrapped into one. And we get the full benefit of that. We're the benefactors of all that God did. And now we see the gospel starting to unfold with the depth of God making this plan in order to communicate the depth of how much he not only loves us, but then how much he cares for us. See, we can't think God loves me, but yet he's not actively involved in my life every day. See, the gospel says God loves us, and now he is actively involved in our life every single day to the most minute little detail. He cares. And then we'll look at this last point in verse 23. Not only does death show his love and blood shows his mercy, finally, substitution, him taking our place, shows his grace. Verse 23, therefore, he's getting to the final point, and this is our final point before we take communion this morning. So it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these. So there's a tabernacle in heaven, we're told. The earthly tabernacle that we see with Moses, that was made exactly in dimensions that the heavenly tabernacle was made. So it was very important that Moses made it exactly how God told him. And so there is the need for purification in the earthly tabernacle or sanctuary with what we talked about with the blood and purifying the utensils and all that because they would become defiled. So if that be so, he says the heavenly things themselves, they needed a better sacrifice. So it wasn't going to be human blood that was tainted with sin that we'd be able to take into heaven and say, you know, here's my sacrifice. And that's why the Bible says God desires obedience over sacrifice. Because it's not what we do, it's what he did. Do you see the difference? So he says in verse 24, that Christ, he hasn't entered the holy places made with hands. He's talking eternal things. How can you and I as human beings and in these non-eternal bodies tainted with sin, ultimately that will end in death, how can these then bridge that gap by entering into eternity? That's what he's saying. That's troublesome, isn't it? The divide between eternal and temporal. The divide between heaven and earth and how man bridges that divide. That's what he's saying. So he says in verse 25, not that he should offer himself often. As the high priest enters the most holy place every other year with the blood of another, speaking about the Day of Atonement. But he's saying, here's, this is very important. He's saying there's no more sacrifice to be made. All those previous sacrifices were sort of human sacrifices for a temporary time to cover sins temporarily. But he's saying once Christ died, he was the fulfillment, he was the ultimate, there's no more sacrifice. So as we take communion, it's unbiblical, incorrect, and absolutely wrong to say that Christ, when I take that cracker and drink that juice, that Christ is dying again. That's wrong. Christ isn't dying again. He's alive in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, and that doctrine is wrong. There's no more sacrifice. It is finished. We are now resting in his sacrifice. So there's no more. It's done. So he says in verse 26, then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Notice that next phrase, but now. Everything's different now. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of what? Himself. Do you see the difference? That sacrifice was the final completed sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice by God the Father. And then in verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to what? Die once. How many times? Guys, there's no purgatory. That's not in the Bible. We have an appointment. It's on God's calendar. And it is an appointment to meet him. We all will stand before God one day. And we will give an account for what? What we did with Jesus. Have you received his forgiveness or rejected it? Do you know that's the only thing that matters? That's the only thing that's going to matter. We'll stand before God one day, and if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now you know it's because of what he did that makes that sacrifice acceptable, what he did and who he is. We now stand before God in the perfect Christ, forgiven forever, accepted forever, and beloved forever. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're standing before God is as solid and secure as the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was. There's nothing else to do. And there's no middle ground. There's no in between. Once we die, it is appointed man to do that one time. And then comes what? And then comes a time of where we're in a holding tank and hopefully people can pray us out of there. And it's appointed man once to die, and then comes judgment. We're either in Christ or we're not. And that will be completely dependent on what we do. And then he finally says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. He's not coming again to die for our sins. He's already done that. He's coming this time to complete and fulfill our salvation by the redemption of our bodies. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so, what does this all mean? Well, hopefully, now we know why Jesus had to die. And now we know that the burden is now upon us to decide what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. The Bible's very clear. It says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And what? No man comes to the Father but by him. Two things to think about. One, are you truly saved? Are you truly saved? If today was it, if today was your day where your appointment was on God's calendar, it may be. And you're standing before God, would you be able to plead the blood? Would you be able to stand well before God because of what Christ has done for you? You may be saying, well, I grew up in church, sure. Does that make you a recipient of God's salvation? No. You may be saying, well, I walked down somewhere at something one time. Does that make you saved? No. The Bible says salvation comes to those who believe. What do we believe in? Not just things about God, but it's important that we believe in the God of the Bible. That's very important. Jesus asked Peter, well, who do people say that I am? People had all these different opinions about who Jesus was. But Peter acknowledged, recognized him as the Messiah, the second member of the Trinity, the one who had no beginning, the one who is with God, and through Jesus all was created. That means that Jesus is just as God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. One God, the Trinity. We see in that then, do you believe that Jesus was God? And do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead? And then are you trusting in that to go to heaven? Have you put your faith in Jesus, one, of the Bible, two, in what he has done, and you're resting your eternity on that? That's saving belief. And so if you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now, right here, right in this room. We'll give you that opportunity in a second. For the rest of us that have done that, I believe the Bible is calling us to rise up, take up our bed, our old life, our hurts, our insecurities, our failures, and begin to walk in this newness of life, meaning that if we're Christians, everything has been done and satisfied and taken care of. The only thing left for us to do is to walk with Jesus. To live is Christ and die is gain. And so I'd like you to be thinking about those things, and we're going to have Jacob come up. We're going to get the lights and we're going to take communion here this morning before we leave. And I would just like you to consider those things we talked about. As we take communion, it's very important to understand what we're doing. You guys can come on up. It's very important. Yeah, you guys can start passing it out. What we're doing when we take communion, as we have the elements, is we're acknowledging that Jesus gave his body and shed his blood for our sins. And by taking those elements in, we're saying, we're acknowledging and receiving Jesus Christ and his work. We believe in that. We're saying that, yeah, we agree with that. And Jesus told his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. So we're here as sort of a memorial to remember Jesus, to remember what he did, to remember he died for our sins, to remember that Jesus poured out his love for us on the cross. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to go into prayer right now. And the ushers will be passing out the elements. Don't mind them too much. Right now it's really important that you're communing with God. And so if you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to do that right now. You say, well, how do I do that? If you're not a Christian here, you need Jesus Christ so desperately right now. All you have to do in your seat right here, right now, is you just acknowledge God and you pray, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I know I need to be forgiven. Lord Jesus, I believe in you and what you did, and I receive it now. I accept it. And you know what? If you mean that in your heart, you'll be saved right now. In heaven, your sins will be forgiven no more. God will prepare a place for you in heaven. And he'll fill you with the Holy Spirit to help you live your life now. And so, taking communion then may be your first act as a saved person to acknowledge the goodness of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for your great love for us. Help us, Lord, to receive that love with an open heart. And Lord, I pray for those here this morning that maybe have never received your forgiveness for their sins. I pray for them right now, right here today. As you say in your word, that we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of your glory. And that the penalty of sin is death or separation from you. But while we were still sinners, you died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord would be saved. And so if that's you, I pray that you do that right now, right here, right in this place, right in your seat, by just simply praying like this after me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I know that my sin will keep me from you. And now I receive your offer of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I turn from my way to your way. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you in Jesus' name. And so let's continue in prayer. This is a great time, just in these last few minutes, to be praying to God, present with God. And once they pass out the communion, hang on to it, and we're going to take it all together. To him. He understands what we go through. He understands our cries, our tears. He suffered himself. Body he gave for us. It was a complete and total sacrifice. It's all consuming. It was the offering that was acceptable to God. It was a perfect sacrifice. Perfect satisfaction of God's wrath. Perfect for you and I. His blood was given for us as well. His blood in exchange for our sin. He took our place on that cross. All we could do is receive it and say thank you. God is good. His mercy endures forever. Can be no denying his love for us. His love through the taking of communion. partake of the bread with me? Partake of the cup. Lord, we thank you so much. Words at this point are not enough. Lord, we just give you ourselves in surrender, just like you did. Take our life and make it yours. Lord, we thank you. We praise you, Lord. We give you all the glory, Lord. We can't wait to be with you for eternity, Lord. Can't wait to stand on that crystal shore. To be in your presence. We can't wait for our eternity, Lord. I pray now, Lord, that whatever our past has been, whatever we've done, whatever areas we failed, that today would be a new day for us, Lord. A new day as we offer ourselves to you and surrender. A new day that we live for you, experiencing your power and your goodness and your love and sharing that with the world, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand as we sing our last song.
Awesome week, and we will see you on Wednesday.